The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It is good to see you. Thanks for being here. My name's Terry, and I'm one of the guys on the team here. Thankful that you're here this morning. I do see new faces, which is encouraging as well. And we're glad to see you and glad that you've chosen to come be with us this morning. In just a moment, we'll have the opportunity to worship through giving. And if you're here this morning, you're a guest and you received one of these guest cards, we encourage you to fill that out. You can drop it in the baskets that'll be passed by, or you can drop it, or you can even take it to Connections. Have a gift for you. We'd love to just say thanks for being here with us. And if you didn't grab one of these, they're out at the small table out in the main the main lobby. We're going to conclude our series this morning on our five distinctives. Basically, what we've done and what we do every year, but we've taken really the last 4 weeks to talk about the next 12 years across Summit. But I'm excited about next week as well. We're going to launch into a study on 1st and 2nd Peter this spring, and that's going to be an encouraging letter for us to study and work through together here corporately in our life groups. That'll take us all the way into summer. And this summer, we're going to do a series in Psalms and Proverbs. We're going to be in the Old Testament this fall, probably in the book of Hosea. So we have an outlook that we are excited about studying through, praying through as a leadership, and are eager to walk through that with you. And as I said, this morning is about concluding our series on the five distinctives. Looking at Vision 2030 essentially is about the next 12 years. And here's the thing I want to say about that. God controls the next 12 years. God controls this moment. He controls every moment in between. And so what we're acknowledging as we think about the future is we control nothing. But as elders, we spent much of 2017 praying and listening to the Lord to see what He might have us do and how He might lead us to lead you as a congregation as we move into the next decade or so. And the thing that we're asking, and we're asking you to be willing to ask, is how might the Lord use us? How might the Lord use us collectively together as a church family here in Easley, South Carolina? But how might He use you individually as families, as individuals? How might He use you in Pickens and Easley and Central and Dacusville and in Greenville and in Powdersville and Anderson County and Pickens County and Oconee County and Greenville County and other areas that we have representation? How might the Lord use us for the glory of God and the good of our city? But not just our city, our region. We want to continue to plant churches. That's part of the video that we showed to you last week, is that we desire over the next 12 years to have representation of churches with our DNA, with our values, our distinctives in all 10 counties represented in the upstate. That's upwards of 1.5 million people. And so strategically, we gave you some handles on the ways that you and I can be praying and working together towards that end over the next 2 years, because we got to be able to posture ourselves to be able to do those kinds of things. And so really, we have talked about this, this vision through our five biblical distinctives. Distinctives being how we seek to accomplish the mission of God. So our mission statement is that we exist to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without them having to come or go anywhere. These essentially are the practical steps that allow us to accomplish that. I think I said this the first week that I was here teaching in this series, that If you sit in a staff meeting, if you come and sit in an elder meeting, if you see us in leadership on this campus or across all of our congregations, if you want to know what we're thinking, strategizing, and praying about, that's it. It's those five things. Those are the five targets. And they help guide us and keep us focused on the mission of God. And so week one, we said that God has strategically placed you where he has placed you to be his missionary disciples in that place. That we would have an ownership of our geography. And it's not just that you and I come to grips that God's placed us where he's placed us. Neighborhood, job, school, friends, co-workers, that it's not just that he's placed us there, but number two, that how we're growing in that circle really matters. That you and I are growing in the gospel. That we are becoming a spiritually formed people. That putting the gospel on display in my neighborhood, on my campus, on my job, with my friends, with my coworkers, is absolutely vital to how God's going to accomplish his mission. Then we said, what we see from Scripture is that God's given an interdependent leadership to the church to ensure that that would happen, to ensure that the people would be equipped for the work of ministry, to ensure that the congregation would be matured for ministry, that there would be sound doctrine, that it would be faithful to God's scriptures and be faithful to the mission of God. And that leadership is plural, it's diverse, it's interdependently connected. There's not one voice on that leadership that is more important than the others, but they're working independence with one another in complete submission to the head of the body, which is Christ. And that if we live in that rhythm of being a target-driven people, growing in our spiritual formation, understanding the gift that God's given to the church, then we will, number four, be a reproducing church. That we will be a church that begins to see itself reproduce and partner with other churches in our geography and beyond, because there's only one church. God has one church. God has one mission represented in multiple or many little C churches. Which brings us to our fifth thought today. Global intentionality. Target-driven, spiritual formation, interdependent leadership, church planting, church partnering, and global intentionality. From Genesis 1, it is very clear that God has a desire. And even as you get to the end of the book, and we even saw this in December when we were looking at Advent through Revelation, that God's desire from the beginning to the end of time has always been and will always be for the entire earth to be filled with his glory. And his primary instrument for accomplishing that task is people. That you and I, transformed by the grace of God, brought into relationship with God, would be his instrument for blessing the nations. So our desire is to be a people who are meaningfully connected in joint partnership with other believers throughout the world. So when we talk about global intentionality, that's what we're talking about. We want to be meaningfully connected with other believers in joint partnership across cultural boundaries. Why? In order to see the saturation of that geography with the good news of Jesus. That's why. In order to see what we desire for God to do here in the upstate, what we desire to see God continue to do in this county and beyond, to see that happen there. Or even when we look at the church in India that is just expanding like by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new believers, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new churches being planted. And so what we see God doing in India, that we might join him in partnership there for the effort that we might see that same thing happen here. Joint partnership, meaningfully connected, not just here, but other places in the world. That's global intentionality. The God of the Scriptures, listen to me, The God of the Scriptures is a missionary God. Therefore, if you are his people, you are his missionary people. God is a global God. Therefore, if we are his people, guess what you are? You're a global people. We've taken some time to show some videos to just further explain what we mean by these distinctives and some of the specific prayers that we have. And so I want to show one from one of our elders on global intentionality.
One of the distinctives of Summit Church is called global intentionality. And really all that means is, throughout time and history, God has been writing a story of redemption all throughout the world. The United States of America or the upstate of South Carolina is not the central part of what God's been doing. It's our part of what we've been able to experience. But we desire to stay intentionally tethered to what God's doing all over the world. And so we hope to be active and purposeful in the ways in which we remind one another that God is a global God, calling people from every nation and tribe and tongue to himself to be in relationship with him and to represent him in the world. And that we are a part of that one body. We are connected to them in meaningful ways because of our common unity in Jesus Christ. And so we want to strengthen our ability to provide short-term mission trip exposure to the people of Summit so that you can go somewhere else in the world and have your heart awakened and your eyes open to the reality of what God's doing throughout the world in various ways that maybe you are called to be a part of, maybe you are called to participate in, or maybe, just maybe, the impact would change and shape how you do life here where God has sovereignly placed you. And another important part of that is we already have partners spread out in various countries, and we want to strengthen those relationships. We want to establish ongoing partnership with them in meaningful ways so that Summit can faithfully say what God's called us to here in the upstate, we are also participating in throughout the world. Over the next 2 years, what we would like to see happen is we would like to see a greater percentage of the people who call Summit Church home be given the opportunity and take advantage of the opportunity to go somewhere else in the world and see what God's doing. So we're gonna increase participation in short-term missions trips. We're gonna try to offer as much support as possible over the next 2 years to allow more and more people to have access to those kinds of trips when they're available, so that you can actually go see, visit, understand what God's doing somewhere else in the world and have it shape a part of who you are here now and also open up the doors for what God may be calling you into for the future. The other thing that we want to make it abundantly clear over the next couple of years is to give definition to who are our partners around the world. What are they doing? How can you pray for them? And how can we strengthen our support to them where they are to accomplish the mission that God has called them to, which is very like-minded with the mission that God has called us to? We desire, both here and internationally, to raise up indigenous leaders, people of the country and the culture, to go out and live as missionary disciples where God has sovereignly placed them. The book of Acts tells us that God has ordained the time and the places where we would live life. And so we want to celebrate that, call people to see the bigger picture of what God is doing, and then invite all of us to live with an intentional understanding that where we are in our small part of the world is significant in the grander story of what God is doing in redemption throughout time and history.
I trust that's a further helpful explanation of what we mean by, not just from a broad, maybe biblical sense of global intentionality, but even the practical handles of what that means for us as a congregation. So what I want to do is just sit that idea in Scripture. I want you to see it rising up from Scripture, and that's what we've been doing over the last 5 weeks. We've been seeing that rise from the book of Acts. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. following the resurrection of Christ, what we have recorded for us in the book of Acts is a descriptive history of God's people. We have a descriptive history of God's people, the church, being the church. Ordinary people, empowered by the Spirit of God to proclaim the good news of Jesus in the world. Now, if you've read through Acts, and even as we've looked at some of the passages in the book of Acts, what you find is that everywhere they went, they understood that this life transformation that's occurred by following Jesus, by being reborn of the Spirit, it goes with them. And that's one of the things we say all the time. Everywhere we go, the gospel goes. That's the genius of God. That's the power of God. And so they saw God's mission, and then they viewed all of life in light of that mission. I think that's one of the struggles of the idea of living intentionally in America, in the West, is when we think of mission within the church predominantly, we think of it as a program or a trip, or we think of it as something that has to be added on to what we have already established as the natural rhythms of our life. And that's not really a biblical way to view what God's called us to do. He's actually called us to raise up our eyes and to see that all of life is the mission, and therefore to live life in view of that mission. And so instead of saying, hey, you've got to add all of these things to your life to do mission, why don't you start looking at the things that you're already doing as mission and be intentional in that way? If you coach sports, that's one of the opportunities that I have. My son and my daughter are currently at the age where they play community sports. And so one of the things that my wife and I have tried to be intentional with over the last 3 to 4 years is, okay, I'm going to step into that domain, and I'm going to be with my son, and I'm going to help coach that team. One, I love sports. I love being with my son, so it's uninterrupted time that I get to be with him. But I also get to be with about 10 or 11 other dads and some coaches, and many of which don't know Jesus, not connected to a church family. So what is that? I'm not adding another thing to my agenda to be mission. No, that's something where that's in my life, it's in my routine, it's in my schedule, and I'm going to use that as an opportunity to see that this just isn't baseball or this just isn't football, that this is the reason in which God has placed me in this domain. He's brought me out of darkness, placed me into his kingdom of light, and now my purpose for being here is to be his witness. You see what I'm saying? That's what you find in the book of Acts. They saw life in light of the mission. Therefore, everything they planned, everything they dreamed about, everything they prayed for, everything that they gave was for God's mission and God's glory. And yet, here's the struggle. The world that you and I live in, it's in complete dichotomy to that idea. The world that you and I find ourselves in is constantly telling us, is constantly screaming at you, life's about you. It's all about you. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And most of us are going to have some good food this afternoon. Some of us are going to watch football and really cheer for the team that's not the Patriots. But most of you in the room probably don't like football, but you're into it because why? The commercials or Justin Timberlake. I don't know which one, but the commercials, right? And those commercials, and many of us are looking to find what's the funny ones, or we want to be entertained by them, but those commercials, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars are being poured into that avenue to tell you that life's about you. You can have it any way you want it, when you want it, wherever you want it, however you want it. It's about you. And the story of the Bible says otherwise. Life's about him. Life's about his mission, his glory. It's about His glory consuming the earth, consuming you and me, consuming us everywhere we go. Let's see this lived out. Play it out in Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had all come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And notice their question. Notice their question. Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I think this is probably a familiar passage for many of us who've been around the church, who grew up in the church. But what I want to do in the next few moments is I want to make sure that you and I understand the ramifications of this passage. Luke is addressing a guy named Theophilus. Now, we don't know much about this guy. He's mentioned here. Elsewhere, he's mentioned also in Luke's gospel. More than likely, he's one of Luke's disciples. Or he's someone that Luke wanted or desired to see embrace the gospel. And what Luke reminds us here is that these men who grew up culturally Jewish were expecting a Messiah to rule and reign as king. They did not anticipate that this coming Messiah would come as a little bitty baby. That was not on their radar. They did not anticipate that He would come without the parade and the entourage, with no place to lay His head. That's no idea in their mind, no thought that that's who Christ would be and how He would posture Himself as He entered into the world. As you look at the Gospels and the journey of the disciples, what you find on several occasions is they're asking Jesus, "When is the King coming? When is He coming to bring His two things, authority and power?" And essentially, they're looking back at Jesus often saying, we're eternally grateful that You came. We're grateful that You came to do what You came to do. But when is the ruling King going to come and establish His kingdom and essentially establish us as a people and a nation?" That's their question. Does that make sense? Now look at verse 7. Look at His response. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." Translation, none of your business. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You want an established kingdom? You want essentially all of the promises of God right now? You want them at your disposal? You want them to be tangible? You want them to be fulfilled right now? You want peace on earth? You want the world to be in order? And I want you to know, I'm bringing that. I will make good on My promises, but I'm going to use you to bring that about. That's what He's telling them. My mission is just beginning, and you're going to help Me fulfill it. The greatest and most significant strategy that God has to accomplish His people, I mean, accomplish His mission, is His people. You and me, redeemed children of God. He says, "You are My vehicle of redemption." And I love, he doesn't rebuke them. He simply lifts up their eyes beyond their setting to see that there's something greater and larger that's vast and expansive to what He is doing. He didn't ultimately answer the question that they wanted him to, but he did answer the question that they needed him to answer. You see it in verse 8. Do you see it? This is your now. You're going to receive power. And we see that in Acts 2. And when you receive power through the Holy Spirit, here's your present. You're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use redeemed people in the world to redeem a broken world to myself. That's what I'm going to do. And the majority of the world is going to look back and they're going to think and believe and say that this is hideous. That's not even possible. What a pointless strategy. The key indicator in that passage, though, is he says, I'm going to give you my spirit. My spirit's going to be in you, and here's what my spirit's going to do to you. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses in the world. Now, let me help you understand witnesses. It's where we get, so we're just going to dive right into this word because it's a deep into the pool word. It's where we get the English word martyr. So when you see martyr throughout the New Testament, you see witness. That's the depth of this word. You will be my witnesses. So the full extent of this word is someone who willingly endures suffering for their faith, even to the point of death. So when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, he's not merely talking about the truth that we would proclaim in agreement with who he is and what he's come to do. He's talking about a faith that would shape the full scope of our lives, even if it means pain and suffering and adversity and hardship, even if it means that we have to abandon dreams and hopes and plans and goals in our future. You get the idea? I think about Jesus' calling of the first disciples, right? These less than prestigious men, right? They're unlikely men. They're fishermen. And they have the family business. Like, they're set. Their future is secure. I think about us in America. I mean, that's typically what drives us. Where we feel most secure is when we're in a good job and the kids are, like, everything's going well with the kids and the future looks bright and we're just kind of hunkered down and we're living and we're making it. That was the disciples in many ways. At least the first few that he called. Family business, family name. Life was good. And Jesus comes to them and says, I want you to leave all that. And I want you to come follow me. This occupation of gathering fish, I'm gonna go make you fishers of men. And when Jesus says you're gonna come follow me, what he meant by come follow me is you're gonna come lay down your life for me. You will be my witnesses. You're going to lay down your ambitions, your privileges, your sense of needing to be right and fulfilled. You're going to lay down your sense of comfort and desire and be my witnesses. And maybe you're sitting here going, how in the world can I do that? That's a great question. The Spirit of the living God dwelling within you. That's how I fulfill this call. I'll just be honest with you for a moment. I look at this text and go, really, God? That's your plan. Me. Us. Ordinary people. That's your plan? Like, I'm part of the equation of my unbelieving neighbors coming to know you? Really? Yep. That's my plan. And you, maybe you go, well, I can't do that. You're right, you can't do that. That's why he sent his Spirit. That's why he sent his Spirit to take up residence within us, to empower us to be his witnesses. So if this is what it means to be a witness of Jesus, I think it demands that you and I ask the question, as followers of Christ, what in my life, what in my circle, what within my reach of influence will I pray, invest, and be involved in that is in line with the mission of God for the glory of God that only God can do? I think that's a worthy question for you and I to consider. Look back at verse 8, because there's some strong implications here for us as being witnesses. You see three core truths in verse 8. One, you see the priority of God's mission. Two, you see our role in that mission. And then three, you see the scope, the geographical scope of where God's mission is going to be fulfilled. And so as he lifts their eyes, because all they're thinking about is Jerusalem, all they're thinking about is right now, all they're thinking about is their present circumstances, all they're thinking about is their status and their comfort, and Jesus lifts their eyes to see, hey, the gospel is going to begin right where you are. Yes, it's going to be in Jerusalem, but it will not remain there. That's what he's telling them. It's going to permeate throughout the surrounding region. It's going to go to Judea. But it will not remain there. It will transform even those who you may see as illegitimate sons of the kingdom, and it will bring them into full citizens of my kingdom. It will go to Samaria. I know you don't want to go there, but my mission is for Samaria. My mission is for illegitimate sons and daughters. It's for the outcast. It will not remain in Jerusalem. It will not just remain in Judea. It will go to Samaria. And oh, by the way, it's going to spread to the ends of the earth. I love this quote. I wanted to put it up for you. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine. Mine." Listen, I want you to feel the weight of this morning. Think about this as you read Acts 1. The reason you and I are here today is because these followers took seriously God's command to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's why you and I are here. These followers took it seriously, so they went, and generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, and here we are. God is redeeming people. And God wants to use you to accomplish that mission. And he wants to use you right where he's placed you to accomplish that mission. But he's also called you and I beyond Jerusalem, beyond this place, beyond your circle. Why? Because God is a global God. Therefore, we are a global people. So I want to ask the question this morning, where does this meet us? Where does it meet us collectively? Where does it meet us individually? And what I hope you see out of a passage like Acts 1 is I hope you see the global intentionality piece tied with target-driven, what we talked about week one. And what I mean by that is when you and I begin to have a heart for this place, it begins to remove the scales and gives us a clarity about God's heart for every place, for every nation, for every tongue, for every person. And what I believe and what I'm praying is that we would have a real awakening of grace in our hearts so that we might fully embrace our responsibility to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's one of my prayers. Like, what good is it if we as a congregation are thankful to God's goodness to allow us to meet in this location and not take responsibility for this geography that surrounds this location? How much hypocrisy would it be if we just gathered here but didn't care for this place? So I really do think we need a real sense of awakening of God's grace in our hearts to let us embrace our Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. But I also believe we need God to grip our hearts for the world. Danny, you have that slide of the map? I'm going to throw that up for you. I think as we pray, and some of the color may be difficult for you to see on the map, but I thought, you know, one of the prayers that we have, and Kyle mentioned it in the video, is to increase participation in global ministry opportunities and to increase prayer support, strengthen, and build global partnerships. One of the things we want to do a better job of as a leadership over this next year, one is to bring an awareness. Where are we connected? Where are we most supported? Like, in helping support coming alongside and sending folks and resources to be an influence, not just here, not just regionally as we think about upstate or our nation, but across the world. So I wanted to give you three real quick, and then we're gonna end our time together. One is the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Maybe you knew this, maybe you did not, but we are a part of that organization. And in partnership with them, there's 800 missionaries through Christian Missionary Alliance in 80 countries. Now, that's the red dots. And the reason why you don't see as many, see more than you see, because many of those missionaries are in closed countries. They are unknown to you, but known to Him. Think about that for a moment. 800 missionaries, 80 countries. So what does that mean? Well, in a very practical sense, if you give to the ministry of Summit, you give to that. The second one is SCPI. That's Saturation Church Planting International. That's our good friend Dwight Smith. Dwight started that ministry, and those are the green dots. Actually, I said that backwards. CNMA is green, SCPI is red. Sorry, I confused you. Green CNMA, SCPI is red. Dwight and his team is in 23 countries currently. That's 23 countries that are talking about nature and purpose of the church, five biblical distinctives, five biblical values. Think about that, 23 countries. Isn't that amazing? If you're part of Summit and you give faithfully to Summit, you give to that. You help make that happen. Now, I'm biased to the blue, because what that represents is seven families and individuals that are a part of the body of Summit that are represented in the nations. That's also including our partnership with Back to Back Ministry and Rice Bowls. Now, think about this for a moment. Out of those seven individuals and families that are currently serving somewhere else in the world, every one of them was a part of Summit, one of our congregations, team member, connected with life group, serving on Sunday, and the heart of God gripped them to go. Is that not worth celebrating? To see where you and I have the opportunity to be connected, to resource, to pray, to encourage. Again, if you're a part of Summit, you help give to that. If you give. And I think it's imperative that we, one, build awareness around where are we? What is God doing? Because what I want to do is I want to just lift up your eyes to get outside of easily. I want you to be focused in your place. I want you to be intentional where God's called you. We love this place. We want God to do a continued work in this place. But I haven't just been called to Jerusalem. In some way, every one of us have been called beyond Jerusalem. What does that mean, Terry? Well, I think for some of us, it's going. It's going short-term to long-term. That's one of the things we want to offer, is more short-term opportunities with SCPI and with Summit Connected Ministries. There's two that we're doing this summer, specifically back-to-back ministries in Monterrey, Mexico, and with Rice Bowls in Honduras. There's still room for those, by the way, if you desire to be a part of those. I think it's going. I think it's choosing to say, hey, this year we're gonna financially put aside money. So next year, maybe we don't do that trip, but we take our family or we take husband and wife and we go, and we just go to see what God's doing, to fill the heart of God for that place, that He might use us to break our heart for our place. I think for some of us it's going for good. That was one of the prayers that we prayed when we started this church. When I first met Zach, is that God would call within our congregation people to go. And that was one of the answered prayer to see in Ashley going almost 2 years ago. That's just a beautiful thing. But even nationally, seeing like the Mennonites going to plant churches in Colorado, or seeing Bethany choose to go and live her life in Tahoe City. Not for herself, but for the sake of the mission. So not just a question about where does this meet us, but where does this meet you? What about you? I think it's going. I think it's sending. I think it's prayer in the sending piece. I think it's us being more intentional and more generous to give so we can send more and bless more in the nations. There is a third option, and that's disobedience. That you'll just live in your circle, in your bubble, with your head down, this life, this place. And I'll be honest with you, I'm concerned if you live there and stay there. Concerned for you. Because that's not who God called you to be. And if His Spirit lives within you, He won't let you stay there. What does this mean for me? Terry, what does this mean for me? Well, you have a responsibility in Jerusalem, but you most definitely have a responsibility to the ends of the earth. We're going to come to the Lord's table together. And I'm going to invite the guys to get ready, the team to get ready to be able to do that. And we're going to come this morning as a way to conclude our time and remember His death. Remember His body that was broken and shed. And I'm going to invite you in this moment to do some soul searching. Do you delight in the one who delights in you? Now think about this. He delights in you to the point that He willingly and intentionally sent His Son to die for your redemption. But not just for your redemption. That in redeeming you, He might redeem others through you. Yeah? That's the mission of God. So I want you to search your hearts this morning as you take the bread and the cup. I want you to ask the Lord to soften your heart to the hard places. Maybe you hear this message and it's met with the comfort and the routine of your present life, your present circumstances. Maybe it's met in the hard places of you're just silent to proclaiming good news to people that are in your path that don't know Jesus. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Repent where you need to repent. Repent of what you need to repent of, and ask the Lord to give you a greater perspective on your neighborhood, your community, but also beyond your neighborhood and your community. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your love for us. We are grateful for You're redeeming us through your Son. We are grateful that in redeeming us, you called us to be your representation to the world, literally to the ends of the earth. I pray for the believers that are in this room that this will be a moment of introspection, of soul searching, God, to just be willing to ask, where am I not living with intentionality in this place and beyond? And Spirit of God, with your loving kindness, draw us towards repentance to give us a greater perspective of not only where you're at work, but how we're involved in that work. Our team's going to come and begin to pass the elements. And you're going to receive double stacked cups. And you'll just take both double stacked cups. On the top is the juice, the bottom is the bread. And Doug's going to lead us in a song. And I'm just going to ask that you would just spend time reflecting on the things that I've asked you to reflect on. And then right where you are, that you would take the bread and you would take the juice and you would worship. And you would remember that the one who died for you also died for others. Others in this room, for others in this city, this community, this nation. Guys, you can begin to pass in this world, across the globe. And then you worship, you take, and you eat. And remember that we serve a global God. Therefore, we are His global people.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.